Our scripture reading today is 28 through 34, the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them an answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher. The man replied, "You are right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God.
My wife nudged me and reminded me that you were my all in all, that was saying at our wedding 23 years ago today. So that was kind of special that Dana knew that and sweetly prepared that song for us, that we could appreciate that today. So this morning we're beginning a new sermon series in the month of April called Healing the Wound. Most of us started life with a wound that we likely received in childhood when we were very young. Sometimes we can remember that thing that happened to us. Sometimes we can't remember that thing that happened to us. But that thing that happened to us, it placed a message in our heads that got locked in place and actually made us a lot of the person who we are today. Really kind of defined us in many ways. And so as people, we recognize from an early age, I can't get it. Okay. I think I got it. So from a young age, we realize that we are very dependent upon one another, that we need one another, right? And we know that. And so if you want proof of this, the next time you're around a baby, pay attention to the baby, because the baby's paying attention to you if you're in its immediate proximity. A baby will lock into the face of the person in front of it, and that baby's searching for something. That baby's searching for love and safety and support from its caretakers. And so if you laugh and smile, they'll tend to mimic that, right? There's a good chance the baby will laugh and smile. Now, if you look angry or sad at the baby, then, and I've got a picture of that, right? The next picture, then there's a good chance that the baby will do the same back, right? They may just explode in sadness because all of a sudden they were looking for this support and not seeing it, so they're very startled. So as infants and children, we're looking to the response of our protectors and others to see if they're going to respond to our wants and to our needs, if they're going to keep us safe, right? And we pick up on that at an early age. What kind of seems to work for us and not work for us in order to get those needs met? Those ways of getting needs met actually kind of somewhat becomes our personalities. We build a personality around it. But sometimes our young personalities didn't work at getting what we wanted with our parents, with our protectors. And so then fear and anxiety enter into our heads. Right? Suddenly we're concerned about, wait, this isn't working. I wanted this response. I'm concerned now. And so that fear settles deep into us, and it begins a lifelong battle of healing and of fear that we may not be loved, that we may not be supported, that we may not be accepted by others. Which, after all, seems to be the key to survival. Like, how are we going to survive if we can't get these things? Now, I believe it is the fear that actually leads to our greatest fears later in life, and our greatest sins later in life, and our greatest mistakes later in life, come as a result of this fear, this wound that is inside of us. And I think it is that wound that leads to most forms of addiction and dependency. It's that thing we feel inside of us that we're trying to suppress. It is this wound that I think leads to divorce and broken relationships as somebody kind of stumbles into that fear and it doesn't feel good, right? And it ends the relationship. And I think it's very likely at the heart of depression and anxiety that was kind of mentioned in our opening song, right? Jesus, the name of Jesus over these things, because they can be crippling, our depression and our anxiety. It is the subconscious question within all of us that seeks an answer from those that we value around us. We're always trying to put this question out here that we want answered. And when the answer comes back, this will you love me, will you support me, do you see me? When the answer comes back, no, then we tend to experience negative feelings and emotions, and then we tend to act out upon those things. We act out. So the scripture passage for this series is known as Jesus's one thing. Today's the one thing that matters most in life. The one thing that will always direct your steps in a right direction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? And then Jesus says the second most important thing, like he just tags this on, right? The second most important thing is to love your neighbor as yourself, which we now call the golden rule. Now, my wife has been a pastor's wife as long as I've been a pastor, right? She has equal experience in the pastor's wife thing. And she tends to tell me that I don't always pay attention to her and what she says as I should, right? Because here's what happens. Someone else will come along and they'll give me some advice, right? And I'll be like, that is great advice that this person gave me. And so I'll run home and I'll tell my wife what this great advice was that I've been given. And she looks at me with disbelief. And, you know, like, I've been trying to tell you that for 5 years, right? Like, I've been saying this and nothing. Somebody else says this and all of a sudden it's life-changing advice, right? But every once in a while, she'll tell me this. This has been her advice to me at times. She's like, you know what? You're making this ministry thing a lot harder than it needs to be. Like, it doesn't need to be this hard. You just need to love God and love others and let that be your day, right? Like, love God, love others, right? And so over 20 years of ministry, I'm beginning to think that she might know what she's talking about. I don't know if I'm ready to admit that publicly yet, right? Because then I've got to hear, I told you so, and we got to do the you were right, I was wrong thing, and, you know, who's got time for that? But what I know is that this isn't just a ministry challenge. It is a ministry challenge, but it's not just a ministry challenge. It's actually a life challenge. For all of us, it's the life challenge. And the reason it's such a challenge, I think, to love God with all your heart and your head and your body and your soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself is oftentimes because of this wound within us that we received at a very young age. I think it's because of the wound. In the Christian faith, we call the pursuit of perfect love sanctification, right? Sanctification is this process of becoming more perfectly loving and holy, as God is perfectly loving and holy. It's interesting that actually what precedes holiness is love. And you might think it's, well, gosh, no, it's good works and it's all these. Well, no, it's actually love that will lead us to holiness. One of the greatest challenges with sanctification is realizing that it is a process that God works out in us instead of us doing all the work to make it happen. Right? And so we think we can do it ourselves, and we try to do it ourselves, right? We try to be loving enough and good enough and holy enough, but we always tend to fall short of that goal. And that, my dear friends, is the secret to so many of life's difficulties and challenges. That's the secret. I believe that God uses our lifelong wound in order to reveal to us the depths of our own brokenness and our own need for Him and for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so I've got a couple illustrations after I take a drink. I got a couple illustrations today that are going to kind of prove this point of this wound that we receive and this desire to try to love God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our bodies and our souls, and yet our challenge of being able to do this. I've got a 2x4 up here, and I am placing it over some towels so as not to scratch anything, right? And friends, you should always be concerned when I have a hammer in my hand, because ain't nothing good ever happened as a result of me having a hammer in my hand, but here we are. And I've got 3 nails in these boards, right? And these 3 nails are at different depths. And I think sometimes this wound that happens to us, I think it's kind of different for all of us. And the depth of it is different for all of us. And so here I've kind of hammered in a nail, and I've just kind of hammered it 2 or 3 times, right? And so if I want to pull this nail out of here, I'm pretty sure I can, in one swing, pull that out, right? Which is what I did. Now, I got this other nail. It's a little bit deeper, right? And so it's going to take a little bit more work, but with a little bit more work, I have successfully removed the nail. Now, this last one is nearly flush with the board, right? And I'm actually bending the head right now in an effort, so I'm going to have to turn it this way, and a little harder and a bit different angle. Okay, a little bit more time, you know, a little bit more work. I was able to get that nail out. So since we're going to have communion, let me take the 2x4 off the communion rail and do just that, right? And so I'm trying to make this example that this is what it is like when the subconscious question from childhood gets experienced over and over again in life. This thing we're most afraid of, we experience it over and over, and that's the pounding into the nail, right? And so let's say the fear message is this, that we heard from a young age, is that look, I have noticed as this little child, if I'm a good boy or girl, then I'm loved for it, and I'm rewarded for it. But then, you know, you get into trouble for something at school when you were just a little kid, right? And then you get home, and mom and dad's really upset about it, really angry about it, and you feel really bad about it, that you got into trouble because of this thing. And so that thing happens, and it goes a little bit deeper in your mind. Then something else happens, right? You are a little bit older, you're in middle school, and suddenly your parents come in and tell you, look, we're getting a divorce. We're going to separate, right? And they kind of talk to you about why, but in your head, what you hear is, well, this is my fault. I think this is my fault because I wasn't a good enough boy or girl. And that's why mom or dad's leaving, is because I wasn't good enough. Now, it actually probably had nothing to do with you, but the message that you heard was, this was my fault because I wasn't good enough. And then you get into high school, and something else, you got a really good friend. He's a close friend of yours, and you guys spend time together, and your friend takes his or her life, right? They commit suicide. And you look at that, and you say, you know what? If I had been a good friend, if I'd been a better friend to my friend, this wouldn't have ever happened, which reality was you might have been the best thing that ever happened to your friend, but that's not what you thought. That's not what you walked away with. And so that nail in your life, it gets driven deeper and deeper and deeper, depending upon the severity and the consistency of different traumatic or hurtful experiences that happened in your life that reinforce this fear message. Which takes me to my next illustration. Once again, 2 illustrations today. And so what happens is when your fear message gets driven in deeper and deeper, then your view of life actually becomes distorted. Your view of life gets distorted and it changes. And you begin to look to life just from the vantage point of that fear message. And you're looking and listening for it, right, all the time. And so I got to take my glasses off for this. Your vision gets distorted, right? And it's like you're looking through these fear goggles and these goggles of your wound. And like right now, I can only see certain people. Hi, Jenny. Right? And that's what happens, is that you just see these certain things in life and you're expecting it that way. And you can just see, hey, cute girl in the second row. Yeah. Yeah, I see you. I see you. I hear you're celebrating 23 years with a special guy. Yeah. Yeah. You must be really special, 23 years. You guys have, yeah. Yeah, well, you see, right? It gets distorted. And I would say that sometimes even our relationships that we form, possibly our marriages, are because of this distorted way of seeing and hearing, and we're kind of looking for certain things. Let me take those off now. I'll take those off. So you don't even give people a chance anymore with that type of distorted view in your life that begins to happen, right? And so you see rejection from people before rejection has actually happened to you. You think you see it coming, and so you bail on the relationship. You hear that someone is disappointed in you before they're actually really disappointed in you. But you feel like, oh, but they're not really disappointed. And so instead of fairly seeing and hearing with the eyes and ears that God gave you, you see and hear through your fears and your insecurities and the woundedness that you experience, that you still continue to experience. And what I can tell you is that unfortunately, this is actually what all of us do. I mean, it's called being a person. It's called being a human. It's our way of defending ourselves from a young age. And so sometimes I think the best thing you can do is to actually just be aware that this has happened to you. And to just be aware that, oh, this is why this thing happened, and I feel the way I do now. And it's the reason this relationship struggles, and I'm even in this relationship now, and I think some of the things that are going wrong in it are because of this thing, right? As I've learned other forms of ancient wisdom, I've learned that there are three deep places within us that we tend to store these fears and these wounds that happen to us. And interestingly enough, these three places line up with three out of the four places mentioned in our scripture passage. Lines right up with them. We store our deepest wounds within our head and within our heart and within our body. And what I've learned and experienced myself is that there is a correlating wound for each of these places that's just very common. The wound of the head is the wound of insecurity. The wound of the heart is the wound of disapproval. And the wound of the body is experiencing a loss of control, right? And so it is these wounds that makes it incredibly difficult for us to love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our body or our strength. It makes it real hard. And so our wounds tend to cause us to hyper-focus on one of these areas instead of loving and living with God out of all three. Thus the goggles, right? Like we're looking with this singular view. And so the wound of the head, once again, is about security. And so it's about securing what you think you need in life to feel safe and provided for, right? A lot of fear here that we won't have what we need. And so some of you cannot begin to love God with your heart and with your body because you don't feel like you have everything you need to do so, right? You still need more in order to feel safe enough to step out in those ways. The wound of the heart is about approval, right? You do what you need to do in order to get approval from everybody around you, whatever you got to do. And you cannot begin to worship God with your body and with your mind because you are too concerned about receiving approval from all the other people in your life. And the wound of the body is about control. And you see the world is out of control and therefore needing you to strongly assert your control over people and things in order to establish order, right? You cannot worship God with your heart, with your mind, because you must overcome and subdue all the chaos that is around you if you're to do that, right? And so what makes it even harder to heal these three great wounds of security and approval and control is the fact that the world will reward you, and as a matter of fact, does reward you for your woundedness, right? For your out of balance. The fact that you're out of balance with your head, heart, and body, the world, and here's what I mean. There are many other examples, but these are just some basic examples of what I'm referring to. For those of you that have the wound of insecurity, you love to plan and hoard. You love to plan and hoard. The business world and others love and reward people with this deep wound. It rewards them. They will put you in charge of companies and over financial matters because out of your fear of not having enough, you will tend to create an overstability of provision. It's just what you naturally do. There can't be enough, and so you keep trying to do what you can there. For those of you with the wound of disapproval, people will seem to love you for it. Man, they will love you so much because you take care of them and you sacrifice yourself and possibly who you really are in order to be who they need you to be. That's what you'll become. People will come to you with all their problems and all their needs because you do whatever they want out of your fear of rejection, really your fear of disapproval and the fear of that, right? For those of you with the wound of control, this body-ish control deal, people will put you in power because you have a way of getting your way. Maybe you're assertive and domineering. Maybe you're really charming. Maybe you're a great debater. But people are impressed that you tend to get what you want, which is fine as long as what they want lines up with what you want, right? And then it works out. But out of your fear of just letting people be and letting the world be, you gain control, and certain people respect that about you, that you're a take control kind of person. They like that. And so the world tends to reward us in our lives as we tend to overcompensate for the wound, the fear that harmed us at really a very, very, very young age that became a part of who we are. And I think this is the greatest challenge of retirement. Y'all hearing me now? This is the greatest challenge of retirement, especially for those of you who were in careers that applauded your woundedness and your response to your woundedness. Because in retirement, the applause stops, right? It stops. And now you're kind of left alone to face the thing that has been driving you your whole life. Now you're alone with it. And you are left out of balance with the goal of loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your body, and all your strength. Hard message. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to address the wounded heart, the wounded mind, and the wounded body. But I want to leave you with a hopeful message each week, a hopeful message today. And so at the end of each sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to say a prayer together that contains, I think, a big part of the solution to these problems that we're facing, right? And I've shared this prayer before. It's one that I've memorized that I say to myself kind of multiple times during the week, over and over, and it's called the welcoming prayer. It's a welcoming prayer. And it's a different kind of prayer than what we are used to. We tend to pray because we're asking God to do things for us. Which, I mean, there's a time for that. There's very much a time for the God help me with this prayer, right? The welcoming prayer is about radical acceptance. Radical acceptance is a large part of the solution to our wounded nature. Radical acceptance of others, of ourselves, of our past, and of our present, right? And so each Sunday we're going to recite together the welcoming prayer that reminds us of the healing nature of radical acceptance. So as we prepare ourselves for communion, because we're going to do that again this week, I know we just did it on Easter, it was just last week, It's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to receive communion again. But would you please join me in reciting the welcoming prayer? Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me in this moment because I know it is for my healing. I welcome thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for security. I let go of my desire for approval. I let go of my desire for control. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to the love and presence of God and the healing power and action within. Amen.